with you often. You got to talk to me. Maybe you can get a CD from me. Mel and I have two or three that we use often when we're traveling and listen to him sing. He wrote a lot of different songs and really puts a lot of his own heart into those songs, and that certainly was there this morning. This guy is praying to God. Man, is he excited. He says to God, you know, I haven't boasted today. I haven't lied today. He said, I haven't got angry today. I haven't fought with my wife today. I haven't done anything wrong yet today. God, I just want you to know that. I'm really excited, but God, I'm going to really need your help because I'm just about ready to get out of bed. We've been talking about prayer. We've been talking about building a prayer. I don't see a lot of these this morning. These have a purpose. These purposes to remind you to be praying for the people that are being persecuted all over the world today. Now, you and I sat here in the comfort of our building today, but I'm telling you, there are people today all over this world that are being persecuted for the name of Christ. And there are fellows who have been put to death. There have been children that have used and been raped. There's all kinds of ungodly things that are happening to Christians in the world today. And we need to be praying for them and for their families, for those who have lost loved ones, for those who already have had many of their children taken from them, have no idea where they are. And so you have a lot to be praying about. You and I get up in the morning, we feel pretty good, we got another day ahead of us, we go to work and whatever, and we're really not a lot of times put in the test of being persecuted as a lot of people are in the world today. Yet, as I evaluate all these series of prayer sermons on prayer and everything, I find that sometimes, you know, when we go to God, we have this checklist. And this checklist is to make sure that we tell Him about all of our needs. We even have them cataloged sometimes in perspective. So they want to miss an element that is a key factor as far as what we believe we're dealing with in our lives over here today. Expressing our needs, expressing our concerns, those things are appropriate. I'm not saying they are not appropriate. But maybe what has happened so many times in our lives is that we haven't really caught what is being said to you today. Where are your eyes fixed? What's the first thing you see in every morning and every day and every hour of your life? Whenever you see about and whenever you focus on something. What do you focus on? Is your eyes focused on God? Doesn't it seem logical that when you and I approach Him in our prayer time and that secret time, that the first thing that you and I ought to be focusing on is Him? Not our problem, not our difficulty, not our mountains, but maybe we ought to choose to magnify the Father. Because after all, it is that Jesus said, this is how you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As you and I read this morning from 2 Chronicles, we see a king over the nation of Israel, Judah. We find that the Amorites and others are coming up against him. In fact, as the scripture says, it's a great multitude of people. And he, Jehoshaphat, is afraid. Afraid because he recognizes that they are far outnumbered by those other nations that are rising up against him. Now, Jehoshaphat had a choice. He could have, if you will, had a woe is me party, right? Or he could do what he did. He could turn his focus to God. He declared a fast upon the children of Israel, and all the cities of Judah begin to do what the scripture says. They all started seeking God. That's what they started seeking. And so Jehoshaphat stood before the assembly. And then doing so, if you remember, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem and the house of the Lord before the court, and he said, what did he focus? Oh Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in heavens? And are you not the ruler over the kingdoms of the nation? Power and might are in your hand so that no one can stand against you. If God be for us, what is there in your life that can be against you? Where did he turn his focus? Where did he exalt and exemplify? And indeed, I believe he focused on what? The power and the sovereignty of God. What do you see? I'm asking you, what do you see? Where did he turn the focus? The first thing he did is he focused on God's power, God's sovereignty, didn't he? Is God bigger than your problems? God bigger than your circumstances? Is there God? Is he powerful? Is he? Is he in the rule and control of the world today and nation? Kings rise, kingdoms rise, kings fall, all at his bidding. You know that, don't you? According to scriptures, anyway. He focused on God's faithfulness, if you'll note. Okay? He says, "Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel? Give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever. They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house, O God, if you will, and before you, and your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear, and you will what? You will deliver." So he chose, if you will, to focus on God's faithfulness in the past. Has God been faithful to you? Has God ever really delivered you, blessed you, helped you, strengthened you, saw you through some things? How often do we forget that? Isn't that exactly what Israel did? I mean, after all, God opened the Red Sea. Oh, by the way, they just found the chariots of the Egyptians in the bottom of the Red Sea, and some of the horses' bones and skeletons and swords and their shields and everything. And it is described to Pharaoh. They put that on the chariots. I don't know if you know that or not. Oh, that's just a fairy tale, right? How in the world did they all get in the bottom of the Red Sea? You answer that question. I'll tell you how. Because God did exactly what he did. He opened up the Red Sea. All the children of Israel, over 2 million of them, passed over on dry ground. The Egyptians pursued. And then what did God do? Now, he immersed them. And they all died. Did they not? He delivered Israel, didn't he? Think about all the times that God delivered. He gave them quail, gave them manna. He fed them. He even had Moses bless the rock and refit them. And water came forth. And that water flowed and quenched their thirst for 40-some years. God provided them water in the wilderness, right? I mean, how would you like to have your shoes never wear out? Oh, well, forget that one. But God provided, did he not? And he also focused on the fact that God promised. What is God's promise? God's promise is that he will hear and he will. Don't we have the same promise? Doesn't the Bible say God will not allow you to be tried above what you can stand? That he is faithful? And that with every temptation and trouble and struggle you have, he will give you a way to escape that you might endure? Isn't that what he said? Notice verses 10 and 11, if you will, because it talks about the strength and the reminder of that. It says and makes it very, "Our God, you will judge them, for we are powerless before this great multitude coming." I got to get back here. But the should and so on. "The sword, the pestilence, we will stand before this house because your name is in this house." And to cry in our distress. How many of you have ever got on your knees and just let it go? You haven't? I have many times. You see, because there's so much in my life that I realize I am helpless. I don't have it. I don't have the ability to handle certain situations and have the wisdom that I need and interject. And there's times that I just have to go out somewhere in the area of my life and just get on my knees and beg and ask God to deliver me and to help me, to strengthen me, to lift me up, and to keep me going. Anybody here need to be kept going? You ever get knocked down? Yeah, you do. But with the power of God in us, we're going to get back up, right? And God will deliver us. See, if you don't have that kind of faith, then life's going to overtake you. You know that, don't you? The Bible says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so as we see this, what did he see? What did he say and what did he end up? He said, "Oh God, you will judge them." We are what? Whoops, I'm sorry.
I know. I'm sorry. Got it. Oh, there it is. We are what? How many of you still think that somehow or other you're going to figure it all out and you're going to answer all your problems? You know the best thing you can do is humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that in due time He might do what? We're powerless before this great. There are so many things in life we're powerless against, okay? And even though they are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, we don't know what to do. There are so many things in our life we have no idea what to do. But what? 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 Well, so are you worried and troubled? No light in the darkness, you see? There's light in order that you might see Jesus and have life more abundant and free. What? Turn. You've heard it. Come on, this is it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will what? Grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. See, what happens in most cases is that when we are struggling with the situations of life, but I've thought about this. I've prayed about this. I've humbled myself on this over and over again. I've evaluated these sermons. I've gone back through them. And I remember back when that I shared with you 10 things. I want you to know these are personal with me. I don't just say these things to say these things. But I want you to understand that it's in our prayer time. It's in your prayer life with God that you should be experiencing these devoted aspects. Be devoted to prayer. Prayer without ceasing. You are totally dependent on God. You are helpless in many situations. Stop trying to do it on your own. Surrender it, commit it to God, and then stand back in faith and watch Him work. Watch Him deliver you. Watch Him do what He promises to do. Because it's in my prayer life that my personal relationship with God develops. It isn't when I get up in the morning, walk around, do my shaving, whatever. It's when I spend time with God and I focus on Him and I turn my eyes on Him and I submit myself to Him totally because He is a holy, sovereign, powerful God. I saw what He did in my dad's life. I saw what He's done in people's lives over the years. I love teaching and baptizing people. But I'll tell you, the greatest joy of my life is watching God change people's life, watching Him heal marriages, watching Him heal people. All kinds of things within the people's life that Satan is constantly boom, boom, boom. Remember, put up the shield of faith. What does it do? It protects you against the fiery darts of the what? Evil one. That's the only protection you got, people. And what happens in your prayer life is where you are to have your faith being fed and empowered and grow. And when you get out of your closet, you ought to go out there with boldness and courage and say, lay it on. Lay it on. Lay it on. And continue to change your perspective. If there's any time in life your perspective ought to be changed, it's in your time with God that you get your eyes off on yourself and all the circumstances of life and you get your eyes focused on God and who He is and what He's able to do and what He will do. What He will do. Now, I know that God does things in His time, not yours. And so it says what? Wait upon the Lord, doesn't it? And you will mount up with wings like eagles, right? You will walk and not grow weary, and you will run and not get tired. How many of us are walking and running and we're tired and we're weary? Why? Because we're not waiting. We're not patient. We're not waiting upon God. All this stuff has just come to me here in this last couple of days, okay? And I've really thought about it, permeated my mind with it. Because I know in my prayer life is when I have experienced positive growth and my faithful attitude, my faith attitude towards God. I know it's in that time frame that I experience the fullness of the peace of God that He promised me. This world can't give you peace. You won't have peace in this world. But Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but my peace will give to you. Remember what the book of Philippians says? Be anxious for nothing. Isn't that amazing? Come on, God, be reasonable. Right? He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer
and supplication, let your requests be known unto God, accompanied with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will do what? It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. The only way you can have your mind and your heart guarded is by indeed spending time with God. That's it. It has a purifying effect on your moral values. I don't know what you may be struggling with, but I guarantee you this, if you spend time seriously with the Holy God, with a loving Father, with a God who loved you so much he let his Son die for you, that you can't spend time with him and not commit yourself to get your heart right and get your life right and purify your life before God. Because if you have the hope of seeing and becoming like him someday, and you have that hope, remember, 1 John 3, then you will purify yourself. You will get sin out of your life. You'll get it out. You'll repent. You'll change. You get rid of it. And God intended that would happen from your perspective by looking up on him and focusing your eye on him, because God is holy. And God says through Peter, be holy as he is holy. In that aspect, okay? Spiritual growth in every area of your life. And I know that many areas of my life, how many areas in life do you have? How about your job? How about your marriage? How about your family? How about your children? Any other areas of your life you have that you need to be submitting to God and praying about and so on and so forth? Okay? Because I believe God is interested in every hair of your head. If the bird cannot fall and God not be aware of it, isn't that what it says? Then you think God doesn't know what's going on? He doesn't know where you are and what's going on in your life in every area of your life? You don't think he really cares? Does Jesus care? Does he care? Yeah, he does, because as it was, the Bible says, you know, what? Cast all of your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Amen. I find that to be true. Last few months of my life, I've had developed within myself, but I believe it's from the Holy Spirit. Some of you haven't come to our Sunday night service and studied the Holy Spirit. That's between you and God. But I do know this. Only the Holy Spirit can empower you to put sin out of your life. He mortifies, puts to death the deeds of your body. And if you're struggling with the flesh, there's only one power that is in you. God granted that power to you. He empowers you to be able to be the overcomer and put sin out of your life. And it's in my prayer life and my submitting to God and repenting to God and honestly asking God for the filling, for the empowerment of His Spirit, that I have been able to take certain elements of this flesh and mortify, put to death, and not have those desires in me anymore. And I praise God for that. I praise Him for that. The point is that He is indeed who He says He is, and that He is in me, He is at work in me. My body is His temple, and I need to take this temple and keep it so He can dwell in it, holy, before Him. The Spirit's inner power that comes in serving God. All of us are to be in ministry. We're all to be serving God, but we're not to serve God in our own power, our own ability. We're to be serving Him through the power that God has granted us and empowers us with and ministers with. And therefore, as Peter says again, whatever ministry service that you have, don't do it any other way than through the power that God grants to you. Do it through His power. Do it through His power. And you'll find that your life will become more fruitful when you're spending more time with Him. Prayer is not wasted time. It is the most valuable time you will ever put into your life. Because God is the one who will reenact and take your life under control and do what He claims to do. Now, I don't know what you think. That's between you and God. I just shared my heart with you today. Because this is what my personal prayer life does for me. You don't know me. You don't walk with me every day. You don't go to the river. You don't get on your knees with me. You don't go out into my closets and my secret places. You don't go with me. But I do know if I wasn't spending that time with God, that I couldn't deal with the life that we deal with every day either. Just couldn't done. You know? to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ? I can't bear everybody's burdens in and of myself, can you? Nobody can. So let's just think about it for a moment in this perspective. Won't take long. Just think about it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's the 23rd Psalms, right? Everybody know the 23rd Psalms? Talks about the good shepherd, right? Well, I see a shepherd, I know that he leads his sheep. Where does he lead them? Well, he leads them beside the still waters. He makes them to lie down in green pastures. He leads them in a path of righteousness for his namesake. And then I come into the New Testament and I look upon my Lord Jesus, and what does he say? I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. What does he say? I know my sheep by their name. That means he knows Jason. He knows us. He knows all of us. He knows us by name. He knows every aspect of our life. Well, if he numbers the hairs that fall out of our head, and some of us are saving a lot of time in that perspective, but point is that he knows us that intimately, and then he says, my sheep hear my voice. Whose voice are you listening to? My sheep hear my voice. My voice. They hear my voice. And then he says, this shepherd that he is, he calls them by name, and he leads them. He leads them. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. As this great shepherd that is defined in the Scripture, as Peter says, you and I have returned to the shepherd of our souls. His name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly out of temptation. He knows how to do that. He knows how to do that. The question is simply this, you see. Have we fixed our eyes upon him? Have we really fixed our eyes upon this good shepherd? Are you weary and tired? No light in the darkness, you see? There's light enough to turn your eyes upon Jesus, remember? There's still that light there, and he is the light of the world. Turn your eyes on him. Focus on him. Isn't that what the Hebrew writer said? Isn't that what he said in Hebrews? Fix. Fix. What does that mean? Fix. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. So are we following him? Are we really truly the sheep that follows the shepherd and know that he indeed? Because he says, I gave you an example that you would follow in my footsteps. Isn't that what he said? Yeah, he did. He also said, and makes it very clear, that his sheep will follow his instruction, because he said, they hear my voice. They follow me and they follow my instruction. All we like sheep have what? We've all gone our own way. Stop doing it. Stop doing it. Stop doing it your way. And start spending more time on your knees in your closet, praying to your Father in secret, and he will answer your prayers openly, and he will move, and he will accomplish his purpose. And like Jehoshaphat said, he will deliver. And so he says, we're helpless, we're hopeless, we're powerless. There's nothing we can do, God, but our eyes are upon you. Okay? Our eyes are upon you. We're going to close. Turn to your book, Psalms chapter 34. I want to read this for you. And then the aspects of that. Beginning at the 15th verse, Psalms 34, verse 15 and following. Follow it. Look at it. Turn your eyes on it. Evaluate it with me this morning. See what the psalmist said who wrote the 23rd Psalm. Oh, you want to say, where's your eyes? Well, let me show you where God's eyes are. Where's God's eyes? What is he looking at? Well, my Bible says the eyes of the Lord are toward the who? to the righteous. Righteousness is a product of one's desire to obey. The more you're obeying God and walking in His instruction and His commandment and doing His will, you are given, imputed and granted righteousness. And God is looking for a people that are obeying Him. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. And the face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears. He hears and delivers them out of all of their trouble. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, save those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the right. What? Oh, remember, if you really live a good life and whatever, and send your seed money into these television evangelists, you're not going to have any problems. You'll be wealthy, healthy, whatever. But what does this say? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servant, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Maybe you ought to write that down, okay? And maybe you ought to read it, maybe once or twice a day, until maybe you see what it says. What does it say? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. You got sin in your life? Next Lord's Day, we're going to speak on why God maybe doesn't hear our prayers. The Bible does say there are reasons why God doesn't hear our prayers, okay? And we will speak on that in their reference to that. But I just wanted to point out this element of what the psalmist says in chapter 34. I mean, if I get my life right and I'm living righteous and I'm doing everything the way God wants me to do, then I shouldn't be having any problems. What's wrong? No, what does he say? I mean, this struck me Thursday night. I read this and I said, wow, I've never seen that before. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Where do they come from? What's being attacked? Your faith. You know this song, Gentle Shepherd, Come and Lead Us, for we need you to help us find our way. Gentle Shepherd, come and feed us, for we need your strength from day to day. There's no other we can turn to who can help us face another day. Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find our way. There's a way that seems right unto a person, but the end thereof is destruction. Follow him. Follow him, and he will sooner in his time frame lead you into those green pastures. And you will find the still water. You will. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I know you love us. I know you care. I know you sent your Jesus into the world to meet our greatest need. And that was that we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. And that in him and through him, God, we can be reconciled to you and again come into a relationship where you can indeed be addressed as our Father. And so, God, I pray that this congregation will become a people of prayer. That this body will be empowered because we are all together spending our time praying, not only for the body here to grow, for people to be saved and become a part of your kingdom. We'll be praying for those throughout the world who are being persecuted and those, God, that need your comfort and your strength. But, Father, I just pray that today, more than any other time, we've all been convicted that we'll get our eyes fixed upon you. And we'll see you as the God who delivers, who helps, who strengthens, who indeed has promised. And you are faithful in those promises. Help us, Lord, not to waver. And so I pray that you would indeed and manifest your power within us today. Humble us, spirits. God, I'm thankful for Carol and the song. Again, she reminded us as we turn our eyes upon Jesus. Certainly thank you, God, for Doug and his indeed sharing with us the testimony of his own struggles and his life. but God is there. You're the one who delivers. And so make us a people that are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us, knowing that neither death, nor principalities, or powers, or things present, things to come, things in the heavens, things under the earth, nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God that we have found in Christ Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.